All right. If everybody could start making their way back into the auditorium, we'd appreciate that. We want to get started with the last session of the afternoon. So, again, if everybody, we enjoin thee to come back into the auditorium. All right. So, if you guys are looking at the schedule, you know, think about conferences. I don't know what Brother Osteen or any of the other gentlemen think, but a lot of time, thought, and effort goes into a conference, and the conference comes, and it seems like it's over in a blink. And you enjoy the fellowship and the time and the word, obviously, when you have it, but it seems like it goes way too fast. So anyway, we're going to wrap up our morning time together in the word by hearing a message from Brother David Osteen. Again, Brother Osteen is from Hope Bible Church in Jackson, Georgia, and we enjoyed his first message last night on the character and reputation of Philemon. And we're going to ask him now. He's going to come and finish our morning, and he's going to be talking about a message titled "Perhaps Hindsight Isn't Always 2020." So appreciate you being with us, David. You can come on up and get started.
All right, Philemon and Galatians 3. If you get both places, please. We'll get started, get right into it. All right. Start in Philemon, then we're going to, just a moment, be over in Galatians 3. And the verses for this session is verses 15 and 16, where Paul said, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So when Onesimus, of his own free will, ran away from being Philemon's servant, I'm sure, although I didn't know what was going through his head, but I would imagine he would have never thought that he would be returning as a beloved brother in the Lord. And although they were master and servant, Philemon and Onesimus were now brothers in the family of God and members of the body of Christ. And what a difference believing the gospel makes. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And of course, it's impossible that's referring to water baptism, because water could never put you in Christ. This is our spiritual standing, as the next verse makes clear. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And so again, what a difference believing the gospel makes. Notice the contrasts in verses 15 and 16. Departed versus now receiving him. He had departed, but now Philemon will receive him back. He had departed for a season, but now he's going to receive him forever. He had departed as a servant, but now Philemon's going to receive him as a brother beloved. Both in the flesh, in this earthly life, Philemon treated Onesimus well. They had that earthly relationship, but more than that, the spiritual, again, now they are one in Jesus Christ. And so you see those contrasts there in verses 15 and 16. Now, I think that's an illustration of how it's possible for something good to come out of a bad situation. Whenever Onesimus ran out, stole from Philemon, and the things that happened, a lot of good came of that, though, including this epistle. I'm glad we have Philemon. We're enjoying studying it this weekend, and we are looking at it closely, but yet we're not really scratching the surface, are we? And we just did Titus in our Bible conference, 10 messages, and we barely scratched the surface on that. That's how the Word of God is. But we've been Believers have been studying Philemon all these years. That's a good thing that came out of a bad situation. It reminds me of the promise in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I realize in the context that that great promise is talking about something beyond circumstances in this life. It's talking about the fact that no suffering we face in this present time will stop the glorification of the saints. When it's all said and done in eternity, everything will have worked together for good. That doesn't mean everything that happens in life is good, but in the end, nothing we go through will hinder or stop us being glorified in the image of Christ, because God has predestinated that. And so Romans 8:28 in context is talking about eternal things, and I realize that. But I think the Word of God does provide us some examples of the promise in Romans 8:28 being demonstrated in this life. And to me, one of the greatest examples of that, I'm sure you're familiar with what it says at the end of Genesis concerning the life of Joseph. In Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, talking to his brethren who had done him wrong, to say the least, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. And I know God didn't make them do that to him. They chose to do that to him. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God could take the evil they chose to do and yet bring good out of it. God did something with that. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And boy, I love the story of Joseph, and one of the most detailed types of Christ in the Old Testament. And we know he's a type of Christ because of Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7. But, you say, well, that's Joseph. Well, Paul, in his own life, said the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Bad things that happened to him, God used for the furtherance of the gospel. That's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. So the question is, was God involved in working out this situation here with Onesimus? The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, said, perhaps. That's the word. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. In other words, he's hinting at a deeper meaning in all of this, that God had something in mind here. Although God didn't make Onesimus run away, God still used it. Perhaps. And that's an interesting word. It basically means it may be by chance, which, by the way, the word, it says by chance in the Scripture, doesn't it? The Calvinists have a hard time with that, don't they? By chance. There are things that happen by chance. Perhaps. The word perhaps is only found three times in the Bible. But here in this context, it's very instructive. Perhaps, he said. Now, due to the strong influence of the unscriptural philosophy of Calvinism, most, and there are a lot of people, by the way, that would not consider themselves to be Calvinists, yet think like Calvinists. It's amazing how much it permeates in churches. But most in the professing church dogmatically assert that God is in control of all the details of our lives. And they claim to be exalting the power of God. And they emphasize the sovereignty of God. And I know what that means, and I know what they mean by it. Well, what they mean by that is wrong, but the word sovereign, I don't have a problem with it, but it's actually not in the Bible, but free will is. They want to downplay the free will that God gave man, and they talk about the sovereignty of God, but they put their own meaning on it as they do election, predestination, all that. And I'm not going to waste time this morning. I don't think we have any Calvinists here. If we do, we'll stop and deal with it. And, all right. So, anybody want to raise their hand? But they they think they're exalting God. They really do. They think they have a high view of God, but I think they actually have a low view of God. That God's so weak that He has to control everything to accomplish anything. But the fact is, God is so wise and God is so powerful, He can give man a free will and still accomplish what He wants to accomplish. It's an amazing thing. And we see this in the Word of God, many verses we can give to show this, that there's not a conflict there. God has a purpose and He can work that out and still allow man to make the choices that he's going to make. So you have that on the one hand, this dogmatic assertion that God is in control. He's in control of everything that happens. But then on the other hand, some of our dispensational brethren, I feel, they go to the other extreme of dogmatically saying God is not doing this. So on the one hand, we have people who say God is doing this, and on the other hand, in reaction to that, we always have a tendency to go from one extreme to the other. They say, no, God is not working in this manner. Paul said, perhaps. And the bottom line of this message is, I'm not going to close the door of possibility of God doing some things unless I have a statement in the Scripture that closes that door. And in my study of Romans through Philemon, I never saw Paul close the door on God being involved in the details of my life. I'm not going to get up here and say, He did this, but I'm not going to get up here and say, He did not do that unless I have a verse to support that. We've got to be careful when we speak on behalf of God. All right? That word perhaps, again, it's he's leaving the door open, I think, of the possibility. You know, the Word of God is our final authority. And we shouldn't be presuming to speak on behalf of God unless we have Scripture rightly interpreted and understood. Of course, a lot of people take verses out of context to support what they want and handle the Word of God deceitfully. But I think we need to be a little bit more cautious about some of these things. Now, the Bible is certainly not everything God knows. His understanding, His knowledge is infinite. But it is everything He wants us to know. And it's everything we need to know. And we go by what it says, and there are a lot of things that we don't fully grasp. And that's fine because we're not God. Now, there are a lot of arrogant people that have to understand everything. But we only need to understand what God has given us to understand. And so, we need to take our place as being under God and trusting God. And the mindset is in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything. And that's the word you need to think about, in everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Bring everything to God in prayer. There's no limit there. But at the end of the day, what you're going to have to do is trust Him with it all. Knowing that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some people say, well, if I don't get what I ask, what's the point? Then obviously you don't understand prayer, if that's the mindset. But I don't, in other words, if it's on my heart, I'm invited to bring it before God, trust the Lord with it, and I'm fine with that. And He gives me such a peace, I don't have to understand everything. It's beyond human comprehension. It's like to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. How do you know something that passes knowledge? Well, you know it by the Spirit, passes human knowledge. So, trusting the Lord with it all. Now, I recently concluded a series of messages on correcting over corrections, and I could have went on a little bit longer, but I just went ahead and finished it because we got other things to get to. But by over correction, it's the illustration of there's a ditch on both sides of the road of sound doctrine. And sometimes when you swerve to stay out of one ditch, you can overcorrect your vehicle and wind up in the other ditch. And my point was is that too often we are reactionary in our doctrine to what others are saying wrongly. You know, we hear things and they're extremely wrong in many cases, and if we're not careful, we can go to another extreme in reaction to that. Instead of just being Bible believers and letting the Bible say what it does, we can begin to react to people more than just going to the book itself and just allowing it to say what it does. And one of the messages we did was on the issue of what people commonly refer to as divine intervention. Actually, the words intervene and intervention are not in the King James Bible. But there are terms that people typically use when referring to God's involvement in our lives. And Webster's 1828 dictionary defines intervention as a state of coming or being between, interposition in favor of another, a voluntary undertaking of one party for another. And so it depends on what you mean by that. But is God involved in our lives? To what extent is He? So there are some who, knowing that the kind of supernatural intervention that occurred in the prophetic kingdom program of Israel, and I'm talking about signs and wonders, that's not occurring today. We understand that. But if we're not careful, we can go to the other extreme of believing and teaching God is not involved at all outside of salvation and spiritual growth through His Word. And I want to say very plainly, that's the greatest work. God is doing His greatest miracles today. Taking dead sinners and making them living saints is His greatest work. Supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. Not of the flesh. It's of God. But because it's spiritual, people overlook that. And yet that's far better than a dead person physically being raised like Lazarus, only to die again later. We are raised to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And when we think about our salvation and what God does and the supernatural power of God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, look, He's doing His greatest work today. And by the way, I believe that this Bible is a supernatural book. And I believe that God is using His Word, and I believe in God saving souls and building up believers in the faith. This is the most important thing. This is the greatest thing. But to say God will not be involved in your life outside of saving your soul, and then as you read His Word, enlightening you to His spiritual truth, don't ever expect Him to do anything at all in terms of the details of your life. Honestly, as I've just read through Romans through Philemon, drowning out people's voices, but just letting the Word of God say what it does, I personally have never gotten that from Paul. I could be mistaken. But I've never, just reading Paul's epistles, got the idea that God would only, and again, that's the most important thing, save my soul and help me understand His Word, but there's some other things we can talk about, and when I read what Paul actually said, it leads me to believe that He is involved in some of these details. And it's not that He has to do it with signs and wonders. You know, there's an amazing book in the Bible called Esther that God is working all through the book without even being named. Behind the scenes, you know. Working that out. I mean, He saved His people by a sleepless night. Basically, sleepless night of the king and all the stuff that happened. And there are things that God can do without doing it in the sense of signs and wonders and demonstrations, but a kind of behind-the-scenes working. And I don't see anything in Paul's epistles concerning this age of grace where that would be contrary to the will of God. Again, I'm not dogmatic. I'm not saying, there are things I think the Lord has done in my life. I can't stand up here necessarily and say dogmatically this is what God did. I'm certainly not going to stand up and say that He didn't do that. To me, it's just very arrogant. It is very arrogant. I think God, if you ever want to know how God feels about people always piping up on His behalf, read the book of Job. Sometimes people can run their mouth so eloquently and not have a clue what they're really talking about. And they'd have been better off just shutting up and letting God handle that situation. Okay? So I think we need to have more fear of God in this context. That's a healthy thing. Fear of God, like Trump would say, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So the fear of God is in every age. That is a healthy fear. It's a wholesome thing. It's a right thing. And I can't find anybody who had more to say about it than the Apostle Paul. And so we honor God for who He is, and we speak where He speaks and gives us authority in His Word, but we need to kind of be careful with some of this. Now, I know the Lord's not going to feed me with manna from heaven. I'm not expecting that. I don't live too far from a lake. I know that I can't go walk across it. Okay? And I'm not expecting that. I'm not expecting God to part the Red Sea, which, by the way, even in the Old Testament, that didn't happen every day, right? You understand that? And there's a reason for all of that, but there are things that I understand that's not in line with how He's working today, but could we look to the Lord for guidance and for provision and for some involvement in these type of things? Is it a waste of time to pray about guidance or physical and material needs? And one of the first verses of Scripture I ever learned and memorized was Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Now, I believe that applies today. The truth of that applies today. And I think Paul thought that as well. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, now, by the time I'm done, I'm going to give you scripture on this from Acts epistles and prison epistles. Okay? Because I know there are some people want to regulate. You know, some people present Paul like he was a big ignoramus throughout the book of Acts. Didn't know what he was doing. Whenever he had been caught up to the third heaven, received an abundance of revelations, and I contend he had all the mysteries in the book of Acts. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think he, you know, he is a progressive revelation, but he got a lot more during the Acts period than a lot of people give him credit for. I don't, you know, all you got to do is read 2 Corinthians 12 for an example. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. I thank God for the tool of technology, but there's nothing better than face-to-face fellowship in a local church. Okay, there's no replacement for that. And even though it meant danger, and it was a risk, and Paul had to leave, he was looking to go back to a dangerous place. That's how much he loved these people and wanted to see them. He said, it might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. They were young in the faith, and it was a newly formed local church, and he's wanting to see them go further in spiritual edification. But notice verse 11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And Paul, in his making travel plans, was careful to say, if God will, if the Lord prevents, then I have a desire to get back to see you, and I'm asking God to direct my way back to you. So, that word direct, He shall direct thy path. Paul is obviously, he believes that the Lord would be involved in somehow getting him back to that church. And that's the point. Now, I realize, again, you don't have to tell me. I'm fully aware that most professing Christians are very Calvinistic, thinking everything is predetermined, or superstitious, and that's more of the charismatic flavor, trying to understand what God is doing through how they feel, and always focused on circumstances. When it comes to this issue of intervention, I know people are way out there on the wrong side of this. But there's a ditch on both sides of the road of sound doctrine. So in trying to stay out of one ditch, let's be careful not to overcorrect and wind up in another. I agree that the primary way God is working today is by His Spirit through His Word. And that's the main thing. That's how sinners are saved. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel in the Word of God. We believe faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He deals with our heart. We're lost sinners. We trust Christ. We're sealed. We're saved. And then we begin to be edified as we get in the Word of God. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God that works in you. Paul teaches in Philippians 1:6 and 2:13. He does it by His Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God. That the man, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And God is working through His Word, by the Spirit, through His Word. And we understand this. And that is the most important thing. And God is far more interested in changing us than He is in changing our circumstances. No doubt about that. And true and lasting peace and contentment are found in Jesus Christ. Not in everything going my way, but looking to Him. Paul, as a prisoner, could write to people on the outside in Philippians and say, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, here's a prisoner trying to cheer people up that on the outside, because Paul had that contentment. He said, I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He was content in Christ. And we must focus on the Lord. No doubt about that. The spiritual and eternal is far more important than the physical and the temporal. It's a big mistake to focus on the temporal. It's a big mistake to focus on these things. Spiritual growth should be the priority. The most important thing is trusting Christ as your Savior and then being edified in the faith of what it means to be in Christ. That is the most important thing. And it's very unwise to make the circumstances of life your focus and your concern. So I agree totally with that. And, I went through that pretty briefly. We can elaborate on that, but y'all know that, right? And so we're on the same page, no doubt, about these things. But, the question at hand is, will God do anything in our lives today outside of salvation and spiritual growth? I look at Philemon itself as being a great demonstration of God's involvement, because I don't actually have all the answers. I only know what the Bible says. Rome, going the trip and then coming across Paul and then Paul leading him to Christ, I believe that God can bring people across your path, right? I believe that God can work in people's lives for this to happen. And I think that's what happened with Onesimus coming across Paul. I don't think it was a coincidence at all. I think God was involved in this. And we looked at this last night, but I want to point out to you again in verse 22. He said, I trust that through your prayer. And in fact, he's so confident, he says, Philemon, verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. He said, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And that is, look, you can't get around it. This is an issue of, he's a prisoner, house arrest, however you want to say it. He calls himself a prisoner in the letter there, doesn't he? And he did get out. And he did travel some more. But he's not rebuking Philemon for praying for him in this regard. Saying, you're not very spiritual, Philemon. He's thankful that he, and God used it. So when you just look at Philemon for what it is, to me it demonstrates, and that's what the purpose, it's demonstrating doctrine. In other words, it's fitting its place last in Paul's epistles. It's not the last one he wrote, obviously, but it's placed last for the purpose. It's an illustration of so many things that were taught in his epistles. And there's so much to glean, but this is after Acts 28. And Paul's not closing the door on God's involvement. If you want to say, well, God only directed Paul in his travels during the book of Acts. Yeah, but he's saying, go ahead and get me a place to stay, because I believe I'm going to get there because you're praying I'll get out, and God's going to use that. And that's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. I mean, it's what it says. And so, when we look at this thing, when we look at Philemon itself, and I'm not going to look, I'm going to resist it. I'm not going to stand up. I can tell you stories in my own life of things that you'll never convince me were just coincidence. A coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous, right? I mean, when it comes to bringing people across your path and for the purpose of ministry and things like that, again, it's not signs and wonders, but yet God's very much involved. Now, for an example, my belief about this King James Bible is an example of God's involvement. Because as smart as those translators were, they couldn't have produced this. No, this is beyond them. This is beyond them. A bunch of Anglican non-dispensationalists producing a dispensational masterpiece is beyond them. And there's a lot of providential things when you look at the history of the Bible and you see Satan and his corrupt church trying to hinder it and attack it and God ensuring that we had it. And I give God the glory for the King James Bible because I believe he used those men and were working in their lives. And I believe they came to some places that there's so many things about this, there's no way they sat down and figured this all out on their own. God worked. And on it goes. So many things to talk about. But let's look at a couple. I could give you actually a lot of examples. I'm going to give you a few with the time we have. And I want to make sure I go in Acts epistles and prison epistles. For those of you who think everything he wrote in Acts was to the little flock, I'll make sure I cover the whole gamut here, okay? So I doubt we have anybody in here like that, but just in case, all right. 1 Corinthians 16, let's look at a few of these here before we eat pizza. 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16, verse number 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be, kind of like perhaps, that I'll abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. That's not the only time he says something like this. In Acts 18:21, he said, if God will. In the same epistle, back in chapter 4, he said something similar when he said in 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. Well, that wouldn't make any sense if God's not involved somehow in making sure Paul got to where he was going. And so he's saying he's bringing God into it, is he not? If the Lord permit. This is what I'm planning, but ultimately I've got to look to God. If it's His will for this to be done, He's very careful to say that. And then He says, but I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open to me. And He talks about that open door a number of times. An opportunity to give the gospel, a divine opportunity to speak the word of God. God opening doors. I believe God opens doors for opportunities, for ministry. There's a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries, and divine opportunity will always bring satanic opposition. But that issue of the open door, for an example, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 12, he said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And then again he mentions it in Colossians 4:3. But look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us. And when you're doing the Lord's work, you don't have to look for trouble. It'll come find you. And I think it was J.C. O'Hare who'd say, if you're not in trouble, you're not in the ministry. It'll come to you. It came to us in Asia that we were pressed out of measure. Now, down south we have a lot of what we call chimney corner scripture. People think things are in the Bible that are not. And there's a big one down there where they say, and maybe it's up here too, they say, God will never put more on you than you can bear. Yeah, but Paul said this was too much for him to bear. But you can bear it in the Lord. If you trust in Him, He'll give you the strength you need. But in our own strength, he said, this was above what I can handle. And so much we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He'll yet deliver us. Said He's done it, He's doing it, He'll yet do it. You're invincible as long as you're doing what God would have you to do. When it was time, when Paul was done and he ran his race, he was killed. But he said, and death's oft. I mean, you're talking about the stuff he went through, but God kept getting him out of it. Kept getting him out of it because he was using him and he had a purpose for him to be here. And even when I think he died in Acts 14, God said, no, you're going back. And after that, he was always seemingly putting himself in harm's way. Can you imagine going to the third heaven and having to come back to this hellhole? Compared to where you had been, thank God we're not going to the literal hell, but I'm talking about when you've been to the third heaven having to come back down here and go through what he had to go through. But, you know, as long as when you're doing the things God would have you to do, and God, look, there will come a point, though. To die is gain. Of course, we're still looking for the Lord to come first, but if we die before He comes, to die is gain. But Paul was delivered many times. And by the way, let me just add this. All the way into his last epistle, he never changed the tone there, because in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. I'll give you a chance if you want to turn there. I'm kind of getting in a hurry because I got about 50 more verses, but I don't think we'll get them all in. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But then that time came. But look at how many times God intervened in Paul's life. Quite a bit, actually. Of course, the greatest was on the road to Damascus. But I'm talking about throughout his ministry. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:11, of course, he said, and we talked about this a little bit last night, he said, ye also helping together by prayer for us. He's saying that he was delivered out of these things. He said, God did it, but God used your prayers in helping me get out of this stuff. Their prayers for him made a difference, according to Paul, writing by inspiration of God. When he said, ye also helping together by prayer for us, you notice verse 10 does not end in a period. He's talking about in the context of deliverance. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Look in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, let me just stop here and say this. I know the charismatics abuse this whole thing about sow a seed, give 10, God give you 100. Give 100, He'll give you 1,000, and on. That's not giving, that's investing, and it's a scam, and we understand all that. But yet it is true that I can testify, I've seen it happen so many times, that when you are giving cheerfully to the Lord's work and you give bountifully, it's amazing how that comes back, because God is saying, I want you to keep doing that. He'll give more through you than to you. Every time it seems without fail, whenever we give a big check for something, for some other ministry or some other need, we see it come back even more. And we just saw it recently. You know, in the Bible conference, we tried to be generous with the love offerings. And, you know, on that Monday after the conference, we get a check in the mail that was beyond what we gave, and much of the expense of the conference. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. He said, if you reaping, sowing and reaping, okay, we're not under the law of Moses, but we're still under the law of the harvest, okay? Galatians chapter 6, you reap what you sow, and he's talking about giving in that context. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we're not under the law of tithing. It's not of necessity. But we ought to willingly, cheerfully give. Give bountifully. Give sacrificially. And perhaps sometimes Grace churches are hurting financially because they're so afraid to talk about giving lest they somebody have a problem with it saying, I thought we were under grace. Yeah, grace will make you a cheerful giver. And Paul, who talks more about giving than Paul? I'm not going to apologize for teaching what the Bible says. I've just determined I don't care what everybody thinks about everything. I care what God says. I'm not reacting to everybody's stuff. I mean, if it's in the Word of God, we're going to teach what the Word of God says. And I tell you who's going to have a problem with you talking about giving, people who don't give. And there's a heart problem there. How? Look, giving is a grace, right? That's the whole point in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. God, I mean, talking about the greatest gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then he concludes the section on saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And it's not just money, but that's part of it. And Paul deals with that. And so, but notice the promise here, if you're a cheerful giver to the Lord's work, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now how's that going to work if God's not involved? How is God going to make grace? And I think in the context here, he's talking about this issue of others showing favor, God working in the hearts of others to enable you to do what he would have you to do. We had a wealthy man walk out of the church over doctrinal issues. I'm talking about a wealthy man. And he kind of implied, if you'll just kind of do it my way, I'd stay. And I said, thy money perish with thee. I'm just kidding. That's what Peter said. So no, we're going to put the Lord's first, and it's his church, not yours. So we'll just keep doing what the Word of God says. And, you know, when he left, we still had quite a bit of debt. There was debt when I came. But since then, with the biggest giver walking out the door after he left, we paid off all the debt and much more. I mean, we never missed a beat. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 12. What time am I supposed to stop, by the way? Okay. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. Familiar passage, and typically we emphasize that God didn't do what Paul asked. But I, for the sake of this message in this context, I want to emphasize that Paul still asked. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And absolutely, the spiritual is most, our spiritual health is far more important than our physical health. Obviously. And that's the issue. But Paul, in this context, had been caught up to the third heaven. He had received an abundance of revelations, and he didn't think it was wrong to ask God to take this thorn in the flesh away. At the end of the day, you can ask God whatever you will, and you just got to trust him, and God knows what he's doing, obviously, and God didn't do it. He had a reason for all of that. But my point is, it's not a wrong, it wasn't Paul was not wrong in asking, right? And it's not wrong in asking. As far I don't see any place where Paul said, don't pray about material things. Don't pray about physical things. Don't even pray about it. He never says that. He himself did it. And I'll give you a prime example of Philippians 2. Now we're going to a prison epistle. Philippians chapter 2. A couple more and we'll wrap this up. Now, to me, the verse is clear about Epaphroditus. If you didn't have a point you were trying to prove, but you just came to this passage and you weren't going to force it through your systemized approach to Bible study, which you always got to be careful with that, be a Bible believer. God has a monkey wrench verse for everybody's system without fail. He'll upset your apple cart. The Word of God is that way. You think you got it all figured out in my little system. Every system devised of man has flaws. Be a Bible believer before anything else. Be careful that what happens is you begin to approach the Bible with preconceived ideas and you come across a verse that doesn't really line up, so then you got a monkey with it. Now, I heard a guy, I can't remember who it was, but a while back, I remember listening to a message on this passage where the guy went on for an hour. When he was done, I had no idea what he was talking about, because he was trying to get around what it says. And it says in verse 27 about Epaphroditus, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. He was sick and almost died, but the reason he didn't is because God had mercy on him. I mean, it's just pretty simple, isn't it? Maybe I'm just an old dumb southerner, you know. I'm not as deep. But when I look at that verse, it's very clear, it's very plain, that here was a man that was sick, nigh unto death, and the reason why he didn't die at that time is God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul attributed the recovery of Epaphroditus to the mercy of God. I understand there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that if you ask, we don't have any promises of healing. There's no guarantee. But I can't find where Paul ever told me not to even ask. And it's not out of the realm of possibility. It's not out. Again, the physical issues are not the most important. The spiritual are the most important. But here's a man that almost died at this time. Paul attributed his recovery to the mercy of God. And by the way, I'm going to briefly make this point. What we see, you know, in times like this is people's true priorities come out. And for a lot of people, professing Christians, their health is their top priority. Even people who claim to not pray about physical things, they are very concerned about their physical health because they think that's the most important thing, when it's not. The gospel is. You know what Paul said about Epaphroditus, verse 29? Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He about worked himself to death. Obviously he was sick and he continued on and he got worse. And Paul said, you ought to hold him in reputation for that. Did Paul ever say, I mean, there were churches that were facing severe risks in doing the work of the ministry. Paul never said, stay home and stay safe. What in the world, man? We talk about the spiritual and the eternal is most important, and we act like getting sick is the biggest priority. Let's do everything possible. Let's live in a bubble. You can't live in a bubble. How about just do the work and go on and trust the Lord? But anyway, that's free. I won't charge you for that one, all right? Philippians 4:19. Almost done. Philippians 4:19. I'm just giving you some things to think about. You don't have to agree. It don't matter to me either way. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's not limited to material provision, but isn't that the context of what he's talking about? Communication concerning giving and receiving. God gives more through us than he does to us. If we give to the Lord's work, I mean, that's a promise for givers again. And I know he said, riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have a lot of different needs, but the context has to do with material, physical things, and there's this promise of provision for givers. And then in 1 Timothy And this is the last place we'll go and we'll wrap this up. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you might find this odd for me to read this verse in the context of what we're talking about, but I'm going to try to make a point here. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, I pray before I eat, not because I'm religious, but because I'm thankful I have food to eat and I give God the thanks for it. That's provision. Food. Why should we be thankful? Why, when it comes to just having something to eat, God, He's involved. I mean, in other words, I'm giving thanks to Him because without Him, I wouldn't have anything to eat. I'm recognizing. I've had lunch with some preachers that they just dig in. You can do that, whatever. That's fine if you're ungrateful. But when I wanted to stop and pray, they looked at me like something was wrong with me. And I looked at them like something was wrong with them. I'm not giving thanks out of ritual and religion. I'm giving thanks because I'm thankful for this food. Okay, and that's a material, physical thing last time I checked. In verse number, chapter number 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse number 8. 1 Timothy 6, 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I mean, you know, if you have something to eat and you got clothes to wear, be content with that, be thankful for that. And then in chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I am thankful most of all for all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Number one, the spiritual and the eternal. But I thank God for my wife and children. I thank God for the place we live. I thank God for the food on my table. I thank God for every good day. Every good day. I know bad days are coming. I know we live in a world of sorrow and suffering. But when I pray, I acknowledge God in everything, and I thank God for every good day and for the temporal things that I enjoy. It could all leave me tomorrow. But I'm thankful for, you know, these things, material things, provisional things. I'm thankful. And so there's an involvement. Now, again, I want to reiterate, I realize people stand up and say, God, and they're very dogmatic. He's controlling everything and everything. And we know that's wrong. But I think that if we're not careful, we can swing to the other extreme and leave God out of a lot of things we shouldn't be leaving Him out of. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I mean, we're wrapping it up. I could stand up here for a long time, as I'm sure you could, and tell you stories about how this has worked in my life. But my authority is not, you know, my personal experiences. My authority is the Word of God. But when I look at my personal experiences and I look at the Word of God, I don't see anything in the Word of God that would lead me to believe God wasn't involved in these scenarios. How I came to know Christ as my Savior and how God has worked in my life, the wife that I have, the family that I have, the ministry that I have, I could stand up here and talk to you in great detail looking back and seeing the hand of God. And if you don't think it was the hand of God, I really don't care because I know it was. And there's nothing in the Word of God that would lead me to believe it wasn't. You know? So, there's nothing. And by the way, the word experience is not a bad word. Paul did use it in Romans 5. I mentioned that last night. There's something to that. And so, I just want to say that this present dispensation began with divine intervention. When the Lord saved Saul, and yes, he got saved by grace. I don't believe he could have been saved under the gospel of the kingdom. He was saved by grace on the road to Damascus, and this age began. And it was a sudden, glorious appearing, and the message of grace came down. And now all who believe that message of grace, we're looking for another sudden, glorious appearing when we're going to be caught up. Okay? And so the bookends of this dispensation is divine intervention. And we know after this age, there will be greater signs and wonders than ever before as God intervenes to judge this wicked world and set up His righteous kingdom on the earth. Most important thing is to know who God is and what He's doing. And the Bible is the only book that will tell you that, and that you can trust, and you can know. You can know who God is and what He's doing. Right after that, you better know who the devil is and what he's doing to oppose what God is doing, lest you get deceived on these matters. But as I look at the Bible dispensationally, and I understand what this age is about, and I understand what God is doing in this present age of grace, I've not been convinced. I'm open to being convinced because I'm a Bible believer. Somebody can convince me from the Word of God. That's my authority. But as I've gone through the Scriptures, I have not gotten to the place where I can dogmatically leave God out of the details of my life. I just can't go there. Paul said, perhaps. It's possible. I don't have all the answers. Don't need to have all the answers. But I'm not going to shut the door on what God can do or won't do. There's nothing in Paul's epistles that would say he can't work behind the scenes and work in situations to accomplish something. Again, not doing signs and wonders. We understand that. But there's too many verses where Paul's acknowledging God in his travels and in his ministry and in provision and in all of that. And again, I'm not up here trying to... Look, there's no guarantee if you're sick and you ask God to have mercy, there's no guarantee, but it's not... Don't think that you're carnal and some kind of bad Christian because you asked. It's always easy for a man sitting behind a desk to say, don't pray about it when you're sick, something else when you're laying in the hospital bed. Okay, God help me. It's natural to pray about everything, and we should. He's our Father. But I trust Him. He doesn't have to give me whatever I ask, because a lot of time I have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'm going to trust Him anyway. And I'm not going to close the door. I'm going to be like Paul and say, perhaps, right? Father, thank You for the time we had in Your Word this morning. All three messages, and Lord, I'm thankful for Your Word and how You use it in our lives. And Lord, try to share some thoughts from the heart, the best way I know how, from how I understand it. Lord, help us to consider these things. And Lord, just I pray for the remainder of the meeting. And Lord, they continue to work. And just thank You, dear Lord, for Your great salvation. That is certainly the greatest intervention of all. We give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks, David. Appreciate David. I wanted to hear what he would say about those verses, and I intentionally gave him that assignment because I was curious to hear his mind on that particular topic, and I appreciate you speaking your mind and telling us what you think about it. I really enjoyed hearing that. I'm looking out here. The pizza is here. So the way we're going to do this, first of all, we're done with our morning conference sessions at this point. We're asking everybody to have some pizza with us, have some fellowship here this afternoon. Then we're going to have a break for an extended break, actually, for the afternoon. And then we'll be back tonight at 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock tonight, Brother Dave Reed is going to talk to us about Justice Under Grace, First Century Insight on 21st Century Problems. And then after the meeting tonight, the message tonight, then we're going to have an ice cream fellowship here. So we invite everybody to come and stay for that. If you want to help us cover the cost of the pizza, you could give a donation of $5 to either myself or Daryl. Daryl's back there. He's the bald, bearded gentleman with the glasses. He's waving his hand right now. You could give it to myself or to Daryl. I want to ask everybody to stand, and we'll pray for the meal here that we're about to, not because we're being religious and ritualistic, but because we are grateful. We're grateful for the conference. We're grateful for the men and their study to prepare for this weekend and for the time we could have in fellowship. And I'm actually going to put one over on Charlie McQuillan and ask him if he could pray for our meal.